If you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 8. You might also put a finger in 2 Chronicles. We might get there in chapter 22. If you need a Bible, you can lift up your hands. If, 2 Kings 9. Did I say 8 before? 9. Sorry. 9. Maybe 8. Maybe 9. 2 Kings someplace. And then 2 Chronicles 22. I'm pretty sure we're doing 9. So, okay. Hey, while you're turning there, a couple things. One is we're taking applications for a worship leader. So if any of you want to apply for that new position. No. I do have to clarify what was stated. Number one, it was not a highly successful rock band. As a matter of fact, listen, we were so bad. We were so bad that we had to rent our own place so we would have some place to play because no one would have us. So I am not going to play the drums for y'all. So it ain't going to happen. That's how bad we were. Some of you are happy for that. So anyway, maybe the air drum someday. Maybe I'll do that for you. Depends on if we get the Dave Clark 5 playing or not. So, hey, a couple of things we do want to let you know about. We've got quite a few stuff coming up that you can get, you know, kind of involved in. Salvation Army, we're going to let you know. We're going to put some stuff out this weekend. But they have some very, very specific needs. We have information out at the information counter about their needs, so you can pick that up. And we're going to be collecting that for them. Dave Ramsey's getting ready. We're going to do the Financial Peace University. So that's coming up. Some opportunities with Samaritan Purse. The Leadership Conference, again, coming up the first week there in March, or March 7th through 9th. So if you want to go to that, you can get involved in that. And then next Thursday, the Keno Bay team that went to Keno Bay is going to do a presentation. And check this out. We have a trailer for it. So if they want to show that now, we can get the lights down. And maybe that's going to work. Maybe not. Wait for it. Did anybody tell them? There goes our worship leader. Our former worship pastor. Anticipation. This is really good. Maybe. Sound. So that's coming up next Thursday, so come out for that. They're going to be sharing about that trip. Pretty good, huh? Yeah, we're stepping up. Yeah, their tickets are on sale at the information counter, so $45 a person, because it's a live performance, not just video. We'll let you in for free to see the Harvest Crusade, because that's simulcast, but these guys are live. So anyway. Oh, rowdy bunch tonight, man. This is crazy. Let's pray. Father, we do once again thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us as Lord, we just walk through your word. And I think about, God, how faithful you are, Lord, to record things that, you know, sometimes we think, why would you record that? And we know it's to meet us where we're at, what we're going through. Either it's hard, can be hard times in life, can be good times in life, can be just coasting, and Lord, we need to hear from you. So I pray that as we unpack this chapter here, that Lord, you would minister to us right where we're at, speak to our hearts, and God, guide us and direct us. And once again, Lord, we want to be shaped, we want to be molded into the men and women of God that you've called us to be. So we do pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, don't forget this weekend, too, the pottery presentation. So invite a lot of people and bring them out for that, all right? All right, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, not 1 Kings, 2 Kings, right? Wherever we're at. Man, I am so messed up tonight. I washed my mouth this morning and I can't do anything with it, so. 2 Kings chapter 9, as we're looking at this, something to think about. You know, we've been looking at Israel for a long time. If you've been with us on our Thursday night studies, we've been looking at this nation for a while from their deliverance. We went through Joshua. We went through, you know, the judges, and we went through Samuel. And as we're looking, and they finally get to the place where they're split. But recently, as we're looking at them, there's almost a healing process. If you remember last time, we talked about Joram and Jehoram and Ahaziah and the fact that they're brought back together. Ahaziah is the nephew of the king. So the king of Judah is the nephew of the king of Israel from Jezebel and Ahab sending their daughter to marry his dad, Jehoram. So we come to all of that. Now listen, I think it's kind of interesting. They came together, but here's the bad news. They came together over bad things. And it sort of bums you out. You look at Ahaziah and you think, what are you thinking? Why are you doing this? And I remember growing up, my dad used to tell me, Pat, why are you hanging out with those people? You know they're going to get you in trouble. And I'm sure their parents were telling them the same thing about me, you know, et cetera. But, you know, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And, because we want the best for our kids. And we want them to be, you know, protected from making bad decisions. Well, you know, I look at this, and this is like, Ahaziah, what are you thinking? Why are you getting so involved? And it's interesting as you read some of the commentaries, because they say, why would he even do that? And they negate the fact that he's going with his uncle. It's not like he's going, you know, he picked up and said, hey, I'm going to hang out with this strange king who's, you know, blowing it in every which way you can, so I'm going to go be as bad as I can. It's his uncle that he's hanging out with. So we need to keep that in mind. Now we're going to see a major change finally in the nation of Israel as we look. We're going to see a major shift. Remember, Ahab and his sons have been in power for a while, and we're going to see a tremendous shift. And here's what blows my mind, is God is intimately involved in this shift. And it's sort of interesting when we look at the nation of Israel. Remember, there was the civil war. They broke away from Judah, and they broke away from being under King David, who was God's choice. So they're really not walking with the Lord, as we've been looking at. So all of that background. Oh, and remember, Hazael has been, you know, taken over Syria, and that's the northern part that's gonna cause some major problems. Elisha's still on the scene. Some other prophets are still on the scene. Jezebel, you guys remember her? Just nod your heads if you don't. Just act like you do. Remember, she's still on the scene. She's the queen mother, so she's still hanging out. Now God is going to wrap all this up and kind of wipe out and clean up Israel for about 15 minutes. And then they're going to go bad again. So check it out. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now here's what I find interesting is, you know, Elisha, when you study him as a man, Elisha seems to be the kind of guy that God used mightily and very significantly, but he was also the kind of guy that he didn't have to be in the limelight. Elisha was the kind of guy that kind of stepped back and let others kind of get in the limelight. It wasn't important to him. And here I see him, you know, doing something sort of like that. He's sending a young guy to Ramoth Gilead to do something that wasn't done in Israel. Listen carefully. No king in Israel has ever been anointed till this moment. All the other kings were by force. Some of them were by murder, etc. So kind of think that through. This was a huge historical significant event for Israel. And Elisha says, hey, young guy, you go do this. Now, it's interesting, you read some commentaries. Some of them said he was old and wasn't fast enough. And I'm thinking, that's kind of like rude. You know, once again, you got to be careful. You talk about these guys in the Bible, you're going to meet them in heaven. He might show that guy how old and fast enough he wasn't. So, and then others say, listen, that there is some reality to the fact that whoever went had to anoint the king and get out of there quick. So maybe that's it. I believe if Elisha was called to do it, Elisha could go do it and God could get him out of there. But here's what I believe. He didn't need that limelight. Elisha didn't need that to validate who he was. He knew who he was. He knew he was called of God. He didn't doubt his calling from God. And he didn't need something outside of himself to validate who he is. And you know, sometimes I think, especially as I watch some people in ministry, I kind of see them trying to glom onto things and do things. Listen, if you're doing that to validate who you are, maybe you're really not called of God. And you need to reevaluate your calling and what you're doing. So I love this fact. And I love the fact that, you know, he gets a young guy. You know, it's to me, it's just heartwarming. You're bringing other people into ministry. You're getting others involved in ministry. You're getting young people involved. So he gets this young guy. Then verse 2, now when you arrive at that place, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go and make him rise up from among his associates, take him to an inner room, and there take a flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and run like crazy. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I know it says and flee and do not delay. That means run like crazy. But it's kind of interesting. He's telling him to do something, by the way, that was prophesied a long time ago for homework. Go back and read 1 Kings 19. When, remember, this is when Elijah was up and God came to him in the stillness. Remember all the fire and the earthquake and everything passed, and he came to him in that still small voice. He told him to go anoint Elisha, anoint Jehu, and anoint Hazael. The only one that Elijah went and did anything with was he went and got Elisha to follow him. Now Elijah's doing these other two. Last time we saw, he went and anointed Hazael, which was kind of strange. God anointing a king of a foreign country. That was a little weird. And now, listen, now finally Jehu's getting it. Also, you got to check out chapter 21, because this whole segment is a fulfillment, not just of chapter 19, but chapter 21. But don't do it while we're studying, because you'll get sidetracked, unless you can multitask. So listen, we have this whole thing going on. He tells him to do it, tells him to anoint him. Now here's what I'm thinking. You're the young prophet. Think about this. You're the young prophet. You maybe, probably don't know the backstory of everything I just said. And you got the prophet calling you and saying, here's what I want you to do, man. I want you to go to Ramoth Gilead, where the army is. If you remember from last time, we left them there. The army of Israel is on the border there with Syria, and they're having a battle. And remember, Joram got wounded, went back to Jezreel. He's kind of hanging out wounded. Ahaziah went to see his uncle who got wounded. Remember, you guys with that? So listen, they got the whole army is up in Ramoth Gilead, and he's telling him, you go up there, number one, a dangerous, dangerous mission. Number two, you go anoint this man king while there's still a king. That's never a good thing to do. Listen, you're telling the current king, Joram, he's not king anymore when you anoint the new king. Are you following all of that? Now, so you're a young guy, and you get told to go do that. Do you go do that? You go follow God? Well, I would hope. I think some of us go, well, God, if you really want me to do that, could you explain it in a little bit more detail? Like, I know I'm supposed to pour a flask on this guy, but could you kind of let me know what's going to happen afterwards? God gives us enough so that we can trust him, but not so much so that we don't need to trust him. And it's, go do this. Just go do this. I love when you read about just simple obedience. He didn't have to ask all the questions. He didn't have to get all the confirmation, you know. And I think, honestly, younger people in the Lord are more apt to do those kind of things than us mature believers. Because as we get mature, we know better. That's sarcasm. Right? So listen, you got this young guy, and I can kind of see him thinking, this is kind of scary, but it's kind of cool too. So look at the next verse. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, he went to Ramoth Gilead. Off he goes, fulfilling again 1 Kings chapter 19. And when he arrived there, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. So he goes in. Now imagine that intimidation. Oh, I read ahead, and here's one thing I know. These army dudes, they didn't like men of God. They thought they were a bunch of whack jobs. Kind of like today, right? You follow Jesus and people think you're a little crazy, right? You start talking to people about Jesus. You start talking to people about the things of God. And they go, you know, you're just odd. Well, here they call him crazy. So now this guy walks in this room. He knows there's some animosity. He knows he's not well received by these people. It's probably well known. And he walks in, and I love the fact that he goes, hey, you know what, commander, I need to get you in the other room, which he was told to do. And it's interesting that Jehu is kind of maybe a guy of a little bit of humility. Which one of us? Well, he knows he's the commander of the army. And he goes, I'm talking to you, commander. I need to talk to you. I need to see you in the other room. And you got to give Jehu a little bit of credit, because in verse 6 it says, then he arose and went with him into the house. You got to look at Jehu and you got to think, well, that's pretty incredible, because later on, his cohorts, the guys serving under him, are going to say, what'd the crazy guy want? This is what they're going to say, because that's what they thought of godly people. They're crazy. They're wackos. So listen, you got to give Jehu some credit, right? He gets up and goes with him. I wonder if there was some curiosity. I wonder if Jehu maybe had heard. Here's the thing. I know Jehu heard chapter 21 of 1 Kings. I know he heard that because he's going to talk about it here in a little bit. So I don't know if somehow chapter 19 got communicated to him. And so he goes with the guy. He goes in the house. And it continues on there in verse 6. And he poured the oil on his head, and he said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Now, is that bizarre to you or not? Have you been studying with us? Listen, these people are rebellious. These people have walked away from God. They want nothing to do with God. They want to do their own thing. And here's what he says, man, the Lord God of Israel, he says, I have anointed you king over, did you pick it up? Over the people of the Lord. Here's what I love about God. The people of Israel left God, but he didn't leave them. He's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to let them be comfortable in what they're doing. Because listen, if you belong to God, God will chase you down, get a hold of you, and send send Elisha or some prophet to dump a bunch of oil on your head. He dumps the oil on his head. He tells him, you're anointed king. Now, once again, you're a military guy. You're part of a government. You've served probably 14, 15 years minimum. You're, I think for all intents and purposes, the highest ranking guy in the army. And this crazy guy comes and dumps oil on your head and tells you you're king. That would be a little bit like, what is going on? What's happening? Plus, oh, don't ever forget, they're still in the midst of skirmishes and battles up there in northern Israel, up on the Syrian border. So there's still a little bit of war going on. So he dumps it on him, tells him that. Oh, and then he's not done. He says, listen, he says in verse 7, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, meaning Joram. You need to kill them, right? This is your master. He, by the way, he served under Ahab. So he says, strike down your master Ahab and this is the Lord speaking, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free, so I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he ran. Wow. I mean, that's quite a mouthful. Bottom line, what he's just recorded to him is what goes on in chapter 21 of 1 Kings. So you really don't need to go there. That's what God had said after. Remember Ahab? He wanted that vineyard that belonged to Naboth, and he came home and he whined. You guys remember that story? And he whined, and Jezebel goes, "Why are you whining, dude? Man up." And he goes, "I want that vineyard and I can't have it." And she goes, "Oh, I'll get the vineyard for you. It's not a problem. We'll just kill the guy." She makes up the whole thing, sends the guys there, they kill him, and he gets a vineyard. And they think it's okay. And then God, listen, God spoke what we just read about them back when they killed Naboth. And they think they've got away with it. They think everything's cool and everything's fine. Check this out. You may think you get away with your sin, and you may even forget your sin, but God doesn't, unless you get it under the blood. So listen, he just said, it's time to call in the chips on the house of Ahab, and especially Jezebel. What a lady. You read about Jezebel, you know what? She must have been a beautiful, beautiful woman. And she was one of the cruelest women who ever lived. Oh, I think the thing she did with Naboth was the minimal and the easy thing. So he tells him, you go, and here's what's interesting. What does he say? I want you to wipe out the house of Ahab. Who does that include? It includes Ahaziah, who's king of Judah, because Ahaziah is a nephew to Joram, or a grandson to Jezebel, or a grandson to Ahab. You kind of picking up on this? This is kind of an interesting little dilemma going on. So I want you to go wipe them out, because I told them that's what's going to happen back in chapter 21 of 1 Kings. That's what's going to happen. So he anoints him, then he runs, he takes off. Now, kind of imagine this, because, you know, today when we anoint with oil, when we pray for someone who's sick and we anoint them with oil, we just put a little bit on their forehead. We're kind of polite. In that generation, it was gloat, 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 gloat. When they anointed him, they poured oil all over them. It was running all over him. So listen, get this picture. He's got this oil on him, right? The guy takes off. I don't think he went out a back door. I think he ran. I don't think there was a back door. He ran past all those other commanders, those other captains, those other officers of the army. He's running out. Then Jehu comes out greasy. Right? You got this stuff on you, sort of, you know. Hey, what's the stuff? Here's what I would be saying. Dude, what's this stuff all over your head? You trying a new look? Doing a new do, bro? You know, what's going on? So listen, then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did the crazy guy come to you? Why did the madman come to you? What's up?" They're really curious, right? Because I think, listen, I believe they see him run out. They see all the oil. They're going, what on earth did that crazy guy say to you? And I love Jehu. Listen, Jehu said, after they ask him, "What did the madman come to you?" He said to them, "Oh, you know the man. You know those guys. They're crazy. They just babble off. They didn't say anything." Now, here's the thing. Is Jehu being humble or careful? Or maybe a little bit of both, right? You just got told you were going to be king. To walk out, listen carefully, to walk out to all of the other army officers and tell them, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to be your new king." They may not agree with you and they may just kill you, right? Because they're serving the king. Are you guys with this story? These guys haven't read the rest of this. Pretend you don't know the outcome. Listen, How are you going to tell these guys, oh, by the way, I just got anointed king and we're going to go kill the king, okay? You got to be careful how you do it. So I think it was a combination. I think there's a little bit of humility for a little while in this guy, but I also think there's a combination. We got to be a little bit careful. So he says, you know those crazy people, you know how those people who follow Jesus are, right? They're just a bunch of kooks, you know, and he just babbled off. And so listen to what they say. And they said a lie. They told him, liar, liar, pants on fire, kind of like the Republican debates. Sorry. Erase that from the tape, from the thing. So listen, these guys yell at him, you're lying, man. We can tell you're lying. You got the stuff on your head, dude. What is the stuff on your head, right? So they tell him a lie. Tell us now. So he said, thus and thus, listen, it's just, you know, it's shortened for, I think he told him the whole story. Thus and thus he spoke to me saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take off his garment to put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king. So listen, as they put their garments down, they're just giving him an act of homage, and they're letting him know, we're behind you, Jehu, 100%. We're there with you. And when it says they blew trumpets, they didn't have like metal trumpets. You guys know when they're talking about they're blowing trumpets, is that shofar, the ram's horn. And listen, when you do that, it's like a long blast. You're blowing it. And this is kind of interesting. Now, the good thing is they're 45 miles away from Jezreel. So the people in Jezreel, the wounded king, he can't really hear that. But people around there, who's around there? Listen carefully. Who's around that place? The entire army of Israel. They're up there fighting. You hear a long blast like that in their generation, and here's what you know. Something happened. You don't know what happened in Jezreel, but you know something happened. And now you have this new king. You have this new guy who's not just anointed of the Lord. Now all of the commanders have recognized him as king. Jehu is king. So now he's got to go fulfill what the Lord told him to fulfill. But he's got to be a little bit careful about it. You don't just walk into the old king and say, dude, I'm taking over. Bang. So he's got to watch and he's got to make sure that it doesn't get out to him. So verse 14, so Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now skip down. Listen, skip down to almost the end of verse 15. And it says, listen, he conspired against Joram. And then at the end of verse 15, it says, and Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. So here's what he does. He comes and he lets them know he's king. But he makes sure, if you guys have got to be with me, if anybody takes off and goes and tells him, this is not going to work. Then the little parenthetical part tells us what's going on with Joram. Now, Joram had been in the middle of 14 then, in the first of 15. Now, Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. So listen, that's kind of the backstory again, letting us know why the king isn't with them. So now you're kind of hoping the army's with you, right? You kind of make that announcement. Once again, it only takes one person to blow it. And you're not going to have that element of surprise. You're not going to have that ability to pull off this coup if somebody else steps in. So it seems like they're all with him. And then it says, listen, then it says, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel for Joram. For Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now, here's what I find fascinating. That he's taken off. He's going to Jezreel. Jezreel is the very place where all of the bad stuff took place that we talked about with Naboth's vineyard and with Jezebel. And that's where Jezebel's hanging out. And it's interesting that when Joram got wounded, that's where he went. He didn't go to Syria. He wouldn't go to Syria. He didn't go to Samaria to heal. That's where the palace was. It's interesting that he chose to go to Jezreel. And then what's more interesting to me is the fact that Ahaziah decides to go and comfort his uncle right at this time. What a coincidence. Sarcasm. That was sarcasm again. Some of you going, yeah, that was. Wow. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting how God's plan works? You know, we've been talking about it going through Romans. And listen, God knows all these details way before any of them happen. But all of these people are making valid decisions and are ending up doing the will of God. It just blows my mind. When I read these stories, things like this blow my mind. They're all right there. And so listen, Jehu gets in his chariot and he's going to he's going to break every speeding law to get to Jezreel. He's going 45 miles, and we're going to read later on when they see him, they go, it's Jehu. He's driving like a madman. So he got in that chariot, and he kicked it. And away they go, man, and the whole army, you kind of see this whole army just going across there and heading to Jezreel to go see the king. So then, listen. So verse 16, I'm going to read again. So Jehu rode his chariot, went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company, of Jehu. And he came and he said, I see a company of men. Now, you know, some of the commentators and some of the Hebrew guys, they say basically what he's saying is, I see a dust cloud coming, so we know a bunch of people are coming our way. Now, remember, who are they fighting? Syria. They haven't been up there for a while, man. He's been healing down in Jezreel, the king. So you see this cloud coming at you. You want to know who it is, right? You want to know, is it the Syrians? Who's exactly coming? And it's just like a coming at you. And so the watchman, all he can say is, I see this cloud, I see this company coming, I don't know who it is. So listen, so he went and he told Joram that, and Joram said, in the middle of his verse 17, Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? Or let him say shalom. We're back to that. Remember a couple like a month or so ago, we were doing a whole shalom, 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 shalom thing as they're going back and forth. And I said, hey, it's shalom. Listen, so get out there. Get the horseman out there. We got to find out. And bottom line, here's what he's saying. Send one dude out there, and if it's Syria, we'll know because they'll kill him. What a great king. Thanks, king. So the guy's on his horse, and he runs out there, right? And he goes out there. So the horseman went to meet him, and he said, thus says the king, is it peace? So he runs out there, and he goes, hey, Joram says, shalom. Is it peace, right? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported saying, this is kind of weird, sir. The messenger went out there, but he ain't coming back. Why is he not coming back? That's the question, isn't it? Why is he not coming back? Did they kill him? What happened? I don't know. I don't know. It's implied that there was such a dust that they're not sure what happened. All I know is he went out there and he ain't coming back. Well, I got a good idea. Let's send another one. Sometimes you just don't learn, do you? So let's send another one. Okay, we'll send another one. So out he goes. Listen, then he sent out a second horseman who came to him, and he said the same thing. He said to he said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered and said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. Bottom line, here's what Jehu's saying. Hey, you know what? Something's going down today. It's not going to be good. If you want anything to do with peace, you'll get behind me, and you'll join the army. And you go with me. That's bottom line, what he's saying. So that guy gets behind him. Now, listen, now they get close enough. It's not just a dust ball coming at them. They get close enough, and it says, so the watchman reported in verse 20, the watchman reported saying, he went up to them, and he's not coming back either. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously or like a madman. Jehu obviously was known for his speeding tickets or whatever. Hey, they knew how he drove, and he's like a crazy guy on a chariot, right? Because he's in a hurry, because he's got to get there quick. It's got to be fast. So now you're the king. Now you got to wonder, what's going on? You see, is Jehu coming because they had a great victory with Syria? And they've won that war, and that war's over? Or is he coming to tell us that we're over and Syria's right behind him? Which is it? You see, you gotta understand, instead of just like, I know how this ends for him, you gotta understand what the thought process is going on with this king. What is really happening to my kingdom? He's been healing up for a while, hadn't been involved, haven't been in the know. So he comes up with a great idea. He's going to go out and he's going to meet Jehu to see what's going on. He's not going to wait for him to come into the city. He's going to go out. But the weird thing is, listen, the weird thing is that he takes Ahaziah with him. I just find that odd. Look at verse 21. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Isn't that interesting that all of this transpired in such a way that right when they get to that property that was taken away from that guy, right when they get to that place, the king of Israel is going to show up, the son of Ahab, who killed Naboth. Isn't it interesting that it just so happened to work out that way? You know, as I read this, here's what I realize, and I've said it before. God is faithful. And God is faithful to keep his word. And God is faithful to keep his promises, good and bad. None of us claim the bad promises. That only makes sense. But he's faithful. So he comes running out there in his chariot. He comes and he meets right at that piece of ground, you know, that belonged to Naboth. And it says, verse 22, now it happened when Joram saw Jehu, he said, Shalom, Jehu. Here's that whole thing going down again, right? Is it peace, Jehu? So Jehu answered, check this out, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. He's going, dude, this is not about peace. And it's not about Syria. This is about you dying today. There's no peace. Now, this sort of freaks out. This freaks out Joram. Joram gets a message. Even if it's kind of clouded for us, Joram totally understands what's going on. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah, kind of getting, this would be a great movie, wouldn't it? And now you got this chariot coming, you got those guys turning their chariots around, you got dust flying, and he's going, we need to get out of here. Ahaziah, I think, is a little bit quicker than Joram, and we'll look at that in a minute. So listen, he says, we got to get out of here. And then Jehu drew his bow with full strength, and he shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Man, he just like nailed him like that. Boom. He was a good warrior, right? Here's the thing, man. You don't want to do, you know, I don't think you want to turn around and run when someone's got the bow and arrow going and they're as good as Jehu. So it says, then Jehu said to Bidkar. Now here's what's interesting, his captain. So look, you got these two contemporaries. I find this fascinating. He turns around and he says to him, and look at what he says. He goes, hey, remember 1 Kings chapter 21. That's what he's saying. Listen, he says to Bidkar, he says, pick him up and throw him into the track of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord said this or laid this burden upon him? Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now, therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. Listen, man, Jehu remembered that. And he says, now we're taking over. So he offs Joram. Now, what was it the prophet told him? Get rid of all the house of Ahab. And even though we get mixed up some and we forget, Ahaziah's also not just part of the house of David, he's also part of the house of Ahab. Ahaziah has taken off. Ahaziah is booking out of there. He's getting out of there as fast as he can. And it says, verse 27, but when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth Hagan. And so Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. I just love this, man. Kill the guy. Shoot him. Get him. Oh, now keep your finger here because we got time. Let's go to Chronicles. Keep your finger here. Go to Chronicles because Chronicles says it a little different. If you remember last week, we left off at verse 6 of 2 Chronicles chapter 22. We kind of stopped there so you guys would come back this week to finish the story. Remember? Because it says Ahaziah went down there and was doing that. So listen, we'll go to verse 6. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah. And when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, or Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall, for when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the prince of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah that he killed them. So listen, it sounds like he just got him and killed him. Then it says, then he searched for Ahaziah and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria and they brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because they said he is a son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all of his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. So listen, this gives us a real brief kind of thing of what happened and tells us they caught him, they captured him, and they killed him. Now, go back to Kings, because Kings tells us a little bit more how this took place. He ran, remember we read, he ran from them, he got to Beth Hagen, it says he hid in Samaria. Then I believe they brought him back. And now listen, now he's again trying to escape and get away. Then Jehu, they brought him back to Ibleam. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ancient gate, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo and he died. So listen, they got him, they captured him, they shot him. But he got away to Megiddo and he died. And then verse 28 tells us, and his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem to bury him in the tomb with his fathers in the city of David. So they took him and they took care of him. So now, listen, now Jehu's taken care of everything, almost. There's still one more. You got to take care of. If you're going to clean house, you got to totally clean house. You know, when I read this, it's kind of like sin in our lives. Sometimes we deal with the sin and we deal with most of it. But here's the problem. We deal with most of it here, but the very root of it we never get at. And the root of the problems in Israel wasn't Ahab. It wasn't Ahaziah who was before Joram. And it wasn't Joram. And it wasn't Ahaziah the nephew. You know what the root of the problem in Israel was? Jezebel. And everybody kind of ignored Jezebel. They kind of went along. Listen, she killed prophets. She came in and brought in the worship of Baal. She did all of those things. She pulled everybody aside, not just her husband, but she influenced her sons down to her grandson, that she influenced all these people. And so listen, as he does this, we got to finish up Ahaziah, then we got to get to her. Look at verse 29. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. So he's letting us know, listen, this all of this stuff that happened with Naboth and Ahab and Jezebel, it was 14, 15, maybe even 16 years ago. Listen carefully. If you go on for 16 years, you kind of think that God sort of missed your sin, right? That somehow you got away with it. And somehow you're okay. Don't ever get comfortable. Listen, the best thing we can do when we sin is keep a short account, get it under the blood, get it taken care of, and get it dealt with. And so listen now, verse 30, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Now, you know, I have to be honest, as I'm reading this and going through this, I had forgot all about Jezebel because she hasn't been in the picture for a while, right? And she's getting a little old, so she's got to use some paint. Look, Jezebel heard of it and she put paint on her eyes. God said it, not me. She put paint on her eyes, and she adorned her head, and she looked through the window. Now listen, this lady does not give up easy, does she? Here's what bottom line is being said there. She got all dolled up, and here's what she's thinking. I'll seduce this guy, and I'll still be in power, man. I can seduce this guy. He comes riding up. She looks out her window, and she goes, hey, soldier. She's thinking she can get away with it, man. And she, listen, why did she get all made up? Why'd she get that way? Because she wants to seduce him, because that's what Jezebel did. That's how she acted. And listen, so she gets all ready, looks out her window. He comes riding up, and then Jehu entered the gate and said, and then as he entered the gate, she said, Shalom. Man, they just throw that word around, don't they? Shalom. And then listen what she says. Is it peace or shalom, Zimri, murderer of your master? You guys remember Zimri? Some of you going, dude, there's just too many characters in this movie. This would be a great movie. Just this part. Remember Zimri? Zimri was the one who God used to wipe out Baasha's family. Remember, he came in and he wiped him out and he was king of Israel for 7 days. Maybe that's why you don't remember him. He wasn't king very long. And so here's what she's saying. Listen what she's doing to him. Not only is she trying to seduce him, she's also trying to intimidate him. And she's going, hey, cute guy. Peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master. Listen what she's saying. Zimri didn't last too long, and neither are you going to. You don't come in and pull a coup on Jezebel. You don't do those kind of things. So either we can get along or you can die just like Zimri. It's your choice. Zimri, they say, committed suicide. Who knows, right? So you can go back and read that section. That's like 1 Kings someplace. Start in chapter 1 and you'll find it. So listen, you got that whole thing. Now, I got to kind of admire this lady, don't you? She's not a quitter, is she? She's not going to give up. Listen, the one thing about Jezebel that you kind of got to understand is Jezebel is not, listen, she's committed to who she is. Would to God that as Christians we would be that committed. And I'm not telling us we need to go and live like her and do like her, but she was completely sold out to who she was. She was not going to give up. She's not going to change in the middle of the race. She has always worked by seduction. She's always worked by intimidation. She knows how to do that. That's who she is. She's a horrible, horrible person, and she's going to be horrible all the way. So listen, she tries all of that, and I love, listen, verse 32, and he looked up at the window, and here's what he said. Who's on my side? You can kind of hear him looking up there, seeing her, thinking, this is not going to be good. Hey, who's on my side? I love the idea. And he goes, who? He keeps asking. And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. So a couple of guys stick their heads out, and they're kind of there. And listen to what he says. Then he said, throw her down. Oh. We were kind of just wondering if we were on your side. We weren't planning this whole conspiracy. Throw the lady off the balcony, okay? Imagine those guys. Hey, this is your master. This is who you've been serving for how many years? Throw her over. I'll take care of the rest. Just get the lady out of there, right? He says, listen, throw her down. So they threw her down. These are not godly people. These are some gross people. Now it gets even grosser. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses. And then he trampled her underfoot, Jehu, with his horse and his chariot. Just kind of crushed her. Wow. That's just like a great image to go home with, isn't it? Sweet dreams tonight. Oh, it gets worse. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Man, look at what he just did. He just like slaughtered this woman, stomped on her. You know, you kind of get the idea. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details. There's stuff flying all over. And he goes in and says, what's for dinner? I'm thinking, dude, you are callous. You're kind of cold. How can you eat after that, right? So he goes in. Listen, and part of it is, where did he go in? Where's he at? He's going into the palace, right? He's going right in. He's making himself at home because he is now king, right? And part of that, I think part of that is why he's going, hey, you start feeding me now. You guys all work for me. You don't work for Joram or Jezebel anymore. You work for me. I think they probably all understood that. So then he went and listened. And when he'd gone in, he ate in the middle of verse 34. Then he said, he kind of got a little bit of a conscience here. He says, oh, no. He says, go now. And see to this accursed woman and bury her. Listen, all of a sudden you start thinking, well, she was kind of a princess and a dignitary, and I treated her kind of gross, so we should bury her. You know, that's kind of a gross thing. I shouldn't have done that. By the way, the pot roast is great, but, you know, we need to do this. So, listen, and he says, for she was a king's daughter, right? So she's a king's daughter, so I got to do the right thing. Now's when it gets a little bit nasty. So they went to bury her, but they found her no more. Or they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Ah. That's just gross, right? Therefore they came back and they told him, and he said, 1 Kings 21 keeps ringing in my head, man. You know, that's what Jehu said. Listen, he says, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. Man, you kind of read that, and that's just like, that's a horrible, horrible ending, isn't it? And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel. So they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. This lady's not going to get buried. There's nothing left. What a great story, huh? I kind of read this, and sometimes I think we think, why is all of that in there? And, you know, to me, the best thing we can learn from this is, you know what, when God tells you to eradicate something out of your life, get it out of your life completely. Don't keep part of it. Don't try and play with it. You know, Israel had been doing that for a while now, 15, 16 years. They've been playing with this whole thing. Finally comes a guy. He's going to do what God wants. Now, we're going to read next week. Well, not next week, but the week after. Well, not the week after, but the week after that. But, well, maybe the week after. Well, anyway, we're going to read sometime. This is not the most godly guy. Jehu's not real godly. But at this moment in his life, he's following what the Lord said. And you know, the greatest times in our life, because he's going to crash and burn. You know when the greatest times of our lives are? When we're following what the Lord says. The sad thing is, some of us follow what the Lord says, then he uses us in some way. And then we start thinking we're all that, and we turn into a Jehu or an Ahab or a Joram or something, or an Ahaziah. Listen, if God uses you, give him the glory, give him the honor. And you need to know, man, he's only using you because you happen to be available, not because you're that great. But you're the person who's there. But let him use you, and then follow him and trust him. And once again, keep a short account. You don't want to be a Jezebel. It's interesting people don't use that. You know, you don't name your daughter Jezebel anymore because it's gross, right? So you don't want to be that. You know, and we might say, well, yeah, you know, but Listen, for homework, go check out, read Revelation chapters 2, 3, and 4. Well, 2 and 3. Jezebel's brought up a couple times when God talks about the churches. Just for homework, do that. Kind of get your mind off of this gross and get your mind on something grosser. But saints, let's serve God, huh? Let's serve him with our entire hearts. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you even when your word is somewhat complicated to us and maybe even a little complex to us. And God, I pray that as we think about this section and this passage, that we wouldn't just remember, man, there was some gross thing happened at the end to this lady. But I pray that we would remember that, God, you cannot be mocked. And even when we think that we fooled you and we've got away with something, that, Lord, you tell us so clearly those things that we sow, those are the things that we reap. And God, if we go after the things of the world and want them and grab them, then we're going to reap a harvest of the things of this world. But on the other hand, if we go after you and we follow you and we grab a hold of you, we're going to reap things of the Spirit. And Lord, it's just a direction of our heart. And we can choose one way or the other. And I pray that we would be people who choose after you, and we honor you and we glorify you and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. And God, that we go out and we serve you and we make you known. Even when the world might say, man, those guys are a little bit crazy. You want to get too close to those Christians because you know they're a little touched. And God, I pray that would not deter us from doing what you've called us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.